to Islam. So you see that in Turkey, you find people, even those who are not religious, but they are, I mean, they are very not Turk, nationalist Turk, they're secular, not even, I'm not talking about the atheists, but even the, if the people are atheists or secular, at the same time, when it comes to Islam, they are pro-Islam. Why? Because this is Islam that is bringing all the dignity and respect and the wealth and position, everything to them. Okay. The same with Arabs. But there is a difference in Islam, in Iran, that Islam is considered as the element, as the power that comes and destroys an Iranian empire. Mm. So the idea was that before Islam, Iran was a great empire. Arabs and Islam can then destroy it. Mm. So in this sense, you see that the colonialist, the imperialism, they focus on Iranian nationalism in a specific way because this is how they can separate Iran from the neighboring countries. Yeah, the idea that if you look at the plans that the Zionists had for the region, one of them, for example, we talked about it in the previous sessions here, it was about the Adadianon's plan. In that plan, he says how we have to divide the Middle East because Israel is a small country. Mm-hmm. All countries in the region should be divided into small pieces so Israel will be safe and in peace. So one of the struggles that they had at that time is to focus on Iranian nationalism. Why? Because you can separate Iran, Iranian, being an Iranian, the identity of being an Iranian from Islam, then it means that you have nothing to do with all the neighboring countries.
So what we are seeing in the world is the continuation of that idea and ideology?
Yeah. What do you mean by the one war?
I mean, the wars we see, the divisions we see in the world.
I mean, this is something that started from the first Pahlavi's time. Uh-huh. I mean, Reza Shah Pahlavi. Before that, there is no such cognition in Iranians. Before that, there is no such a thing. So it started by the French archaeologist and orientalist. Then they promote this idea of the Aryans, and Iranians are Aryans, they are Europeans, they have nothing to do with the region, and Islam is a religion that came and destroyed their empire.
Okay.
So here, what you see is that they have given this idea to the first king, and they say that in order to promote Iran to a developed country, you have to get rid of all the Islamic identity in it, regardless of the fact that Iranians are very religious. Mm-hmm. So we see that there is a departure point. Again, I talked about the elites, among the between the elites and the grassroots. So people do not feel themselves as part of the journey.
Wow, okay. So I would like to go back to Brother Ali. You know, this process, this alienation we're talking about, you know, to taking one's country's identity and giving them something maybe false. You know, let's talk about it. Does it, I mean, is this something that is still happening in the world? Because we're seeing that, we're seeing young generation, they don't know anything about our roots, origins. So, and how to tackle that?
When a nation is disconnected with its roots and history, there is nothing for that nation to live with because you have taken their essence from themselves. You see, when, as the respected brother said, when we see that different fake celebrations were valued at the time of Pahlavi regime, let's say regimes rather than regime, when we see that even in the narration of the history, when we see that the narration of the history is quite a fake narration, that is, they are trying to eliminate Islamic history from the history of Iran, while Islam and Iran are intermingled, that they have bilateral services to each other, as the late Professor Ustad Mutahhari mentioned in his book. So we cannot depart Iran from Islam because Iran and Islam were intermingled with each other. I mean, that's why we cannot even eliminate the language of Arabic from the Farsi or Persian because we have lots of words that are common between both languages. And that's why when we recite the Holy Quran, some of these words of the Holy Quran, although the Arabic words are quite understandable for us. So they were trying just to take all the elements of the culture from one nation. when you are trying to compete in taking the soul and spirit of a society, so nothing will be left from that society. And when you start to fight against the most valuable, thing that a person have, that is his beliefs, you are standing exactly in front of your beliefs, your Islamic beliefs. And you employ some of the writers and authors just to write against Islam, Islamic values, to mock them. So it means that you not only you have taken their history, their culture, everything, now you are standing again and fighting against their belief and believing system. So this is something that makes people fiery and it makes them that bad angry and makes them to provoke, to say that this is not us. We have been something else. I mean, we have a root. Yes, though we are Iranian, and we don't want to say that we are not Aryans. No. At the same time that we are Aryans, but we are Iranians. Iranians, we're Muslims. Yes, in the course of history, after Islam, they have accepted Islam. Mm-hmm. So it was a part of their culture for more than 11 centuries or 12 centuries, right?
Oh.
13 to 14 centuries. So you cannot take everything from them. Sometimes if, for example, you are deprived of food or water, it can be tolerated. But when somebody is going to take your existence, and that is your belief, you cannot...
And replace it with something else.
You cannot tolerate that anymore.
Yeah.
So that's why people become fiery and astute, and they started the revolution. I mean, when they heard the first, invitation of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, they found it something which is based on their nature and fitrah.
Mm-hmm.
So they found it quite according to the fitrah and the thing that they have been thinking that they have missed it in the course of last two decades or three decades.
So we don't have much time. I would like to there's something which is very interesting, and I would like to ask to wrap up this session, this episode. Most people here are listeners. Most of them, some of them are among our listeners. They think that they, in order to move on, they should live in the present, and there's no use to learn from the past. I would like to know your thoughts and ideas. Just 2 minutes.
Yeah, that is important to focus on the present and the future, but this present and the future, because we're not living in a vacuum. It is connected to the past, and if you don't know the past, you will not have a proper understanding of your present and the future. So that is why it is connected to the past. Something that I just want to finish the last point I mentioned about the Islamization, and is that Imam Khomeini was very well aware of this identity of Iranians, that Islam and Shiism is very strong in them. And he actually activated, Imam Khomeini was very, you can say, as an expert. He was not a psychologist, but as a perfect psychologist, as a politician, as a leader, with all these characters you can find in him, he could lead the nation in a proper way to get the desired goal and the aim that he had. And that's why after the revolution, you see that the enemies, they have focused on removing Islam from the entity of Shiism, Iranians, I mean. So there is a heavy propaganda. You see all these satellite channels and all the facilities that is very available and easily and in a cheap, in very cheap price, available for Iranians, very low price. So there is an agenda behind it. But something that makes them in a kind of to fall into a kind of what they call it calculation quagmire is that Iranians are not easily to be judged. Iranians are, because of the long history that they have and the Middle East, the nature of the life that they had is that Iranians are very complicated. It means that it's not easy to understand Iranians.
Yeah.
And, when you look at some other nations, I don't want to mention the name. If you study them for a while, you can very well talk about them and discuss them.
Mm-hmm.
But Iranian nation, because of all the long history that they have, it's not easy just to analyze them and to know. They always surprise the others. This is what I have heard from the Westerners a lot, from their think tanks, from their strategies, that Iranians always surprise us. Mm-hmm. And this is because it's not easy to know what is the next step. And okay. This is one of the winning cards of Iranians. So they say they struggle and they say that, you know, now women are not wearing hijab like the past. So it means that faith and religiosity is sort of weakened in them.
Okay.
Something that they cannot understand is that even though there might be a change in the way that they wear clothing or some stuff, but this doesn't mean that they are sort of distanced from their religiosity. And at the junctures which is needed, they come and they will show to what extent they are loyal and they are strong with the faith and they stand with it. And they can surprise
the
enemy. So, I mean, this is something that Imam Khomeini knew very well. And today, Ayatollah Khamenei, he knows also this very well. He has mentioned this several times, that our youth and our people, they are very religious. And this religiosity, I said, when it is connected to the past, if you take it away, nothing will remain.
So
what remains is a kind of man with no identity. It will not only Iranian side of us to remain. Nothing will remain. What will remain is a kind of ideal slaves for the neo-conservative liberals in the West. So that's why, as long as this... to be Iranian and to have Islam integrated. Actually, it's the Shi'i, especially the Shi'i Islam, that from the time of Safavids, because after the occupation of Iran by the Arabs, till the time of Safavids, for 9 centuries, we don't have Iran. There is no name of Iran. There is no country as Iran. There are different dynasties living, but Iran starts from Safavids after 9 centuries. Mm-hmm. And that is Iran, which is started from the time of Safavids, with all the stories which are there, positive or negative. Anyhow, this Iran, you cannot omit Imam Hussein from it. You cannot omit Shiism from it.
It's as if you are going to separate the soul from the body.
Exactly.
So rooted in the past, looking forward, you know, this is what Iranians are.
Exactly.
Like always, they're always rooted in the past and they're always growing and looking forward. Thank you. This is all the time we have. This was a very challenging discussion. So we can talk hours and hours about it. Thank you for our experts. That's all the time we have. May the mighty bless you all.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hossein Latifi and you're listening to your program For Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program we talk about the concept of humanity in the Holy Quran and how different verses of the Holy Quran talk about different dimensions of the human being. We talked about how there are two main dimensions of the human being. One is the physical aspect, the other is spiritual aspect. And we talked about different dimensions of the soul, human soul. And we ended up talking about human heart and how heart is responsible for different functions and how different qualities, different modes are attributed to the heart according to the verses of the Holy Quran. In the last episode, we were talking about emotions and how emotions are attributed to the heart, good and bad emotions. Even the feeling of positive emotions towards religion, faith, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how they reside in the heart of believers, and negative emotions towards the dhikr of Allah, the remembrance of Allah, how they reside in the heart of disbelievers. Now, one other negative emotion that resides in the heart of some people is the love and inclination towards bid'ah, innovation. And this is very important and a crucial discussion. Innovation means something that people create out of themselves and attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and attribute to religion. If something is attributed to religion, which did not have any precedence in religion, that is called bid'ah. And we have a hadith in Shia school of thought And also in Sunni school of thought, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the things that Allah does is that He places hubbul bid'ah in the heart of the one who has fabricated a bid'ah. So after a while, he even actually feels a special kind of connection to that thing and feels spiritual, while in fact this is a fabrication of himself. Now, this is something that you may have a question, why Allah does that? But this is part of sunnat Allah. كُلَّن نُمِدُّ هَؤُلَاءِ وَهَؤُلَاءِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps people in the direction that they choose. So if you choose the right direction, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps you in that direction. And if Allah forbid somebody chooses the wrong direction, كُلَّن نُمِدُّ هَؤُلَاءِ. We help them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says we help them. And part of this help shows itself, displays itself in the placing of this feeling in the heart of sahibul bid'ah, the fabricator who actually fabricated something, and then they will love it. So what is the verse referring to this in the Holy Quran? It is the verse talking about the golden calf, the thing that happened in Bani Israel when Prophet Musa alayhi salam went to Mount Sinai to have that supplication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and conversation. And in his absence, when his meeting with Allah was extended for another 10 days, during that 10 days, summary, he had a satanic thought to create a golden calf, to create an idol, and invite Banu Israel to worship that idol. And it's the worst possible sin in the absence of their prophet they committed. So there's a verse related to this story that talks about how people fell in love with the bid'ah that they had created themselves. We will have a break and we come back to recite that beautiful verse.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. We were supposed to talk about the verse that was talking about the love of bid'ah, the love of innovation, the love of fabrication in the person who has actually created that fabrication. So the verse says, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ وَرَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورَ خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ وَاسْمَعُوا قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَعَصَيْنَا وَأُشْرِبُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْعِجْلَ بِكُفْرِهِمْ قُلْ بِئْسَ مَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِهِ إِيمَانُكُمْ إِن كُنتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Now, basically, the verse says when we made the covenant with Banu Israel, okay, we made a covenant, mithaqakum, we had a covenant, and based on that covenant, we gave you some blessings, okay, we gave Bani Israel different blessings, and wasma'u, and we told them, okay, your part of the covenant, your side of the covenant, is to listen to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَقَالُوا, and they said, سَمِعْنَا, okay, we listened, but وَعَسَيْنَا, we disobeyed. We listened and we disobeyed. So you see how they turned or twisted the thing. Listen to something means to obey, but they said, okay, we listened, but no, we disobeyed. وَعَسَيْنَا, وَأُشْرَبُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْعِجْلِ. أُشْرَبُوا means something being given to something. فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ, in their heart, it was given. What was given? Al-ajl. Ajl means the golden calf. The love for the golden calf was ushrabu, was given to their heart, was spilled to their heart, was poured into their heart. Why? Bikufrahim. Because of their disbelief. Now, this is part of the sunnatullah. As I said, we have in a hadith that a person who fabricates something in religion, creates something out of himself without the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This prayer, that prayer, did the Prophet say you pray this? No. How do you create something out of yourself? This is bid'ah. This is against the teachings of the Prophet. But Allah, what He does is that after the person fabricates that, actually they will have a sense of a spirituality. In normal prayers, he doesn't break into tears. He doesn't feel any spiritual thing. But in the fabricated prayers, they feel spiritual. They feel how lovely it is. Now, this shows that we should not trust the feelings that we have, the emotions that we have. Sometimes these emotions could be the result of negative things, could be the result of these sunanullah, these tests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should strictly follow what is in the religion. It is in the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, taught through the narrations of true followers of the Prophet, Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. So, this is very important. And there's also another verse talking about how fabricators will fall in love with their own fabrication after a while. And لا يزال بنيانهم الذي بنوا ريبة في قلوبهم إلا أن تقطع قلوبهم. For a long time, they will have the love for the fabrication they have made until their heart is broken into pieces. So until the heart is broken into pieces, they have the love of this thing in their heart. May we seek refuge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to find the true teachings of the Islam and do not follow the innovations. Thank you very much for listening. And until next episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي
In the limelight. Finding clean air in Gaza has become nearly impossible. Parents are worried that toxic substances emitted by the Zionist regime's weapons are causing an increase in respiratory complaints among children. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, finding clean air in Gaza has become nearly impossible. Parents are worried that toxic substances emitted by Israel's weapons are causing an increase in respiratory complaints among children. Ala is a mother who was recently awoken in the middle of the night by her daughter Hala, 8. Hala had a fever and was having trouble breathing. She was brought to northern Gaza's Kamal Adwan Hospital, which is operating at a reduced capacity after being attacked by the Zionist regime forces during December. Its staff confirmed that Hala's lungs had been damaged. Initially, Hala was prescribed antibiotics and an inhaler. A few days later, her condition worsened and she was transferred to the hospital's intensive care unit. Attempts to save her by providing oxygen were not successful. Tragically, Hala died. Hala's mother blames the Zionist regime for her daughter's death. After being displaced during the earlier stages of Israel's genocidal war, their family has lived with Hala's parents in Jabalia refugee camp, northern Gaza. 15 people have shared a confined space. Hala said, Israel deliberately killed my child. Israel forced us to breathe toxic air. She added, The environment is poisoned. The smell from the gunpowder and white phosphorus is suffocating. As well as the pollution caused by the Zionist regime's weapons, the air in Gaza has been fouled by the widespread burning of wood and other material. With electricity and fuel scarce, people have had no choice than to light fires so that they can have a little warmth and cook the small amount of food still available. Rabah Shahada, now aged 69, was diagnosed with asthma when he was a child. His health has deteriorated over the past few months. He has coughed up blood and experienced rapid heartbeat and abdominal pain, as well as being short of breath. The symptoms become acute each time he is near a fire. After being examined by a doctor working in a school now serving as a clinic for displaced people, he was diagnosed with chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, COPD. His small stock of oxygen tubes and inhalers will soon run out, and the constant power outages mean that he struggles to charge the medical devices that he needs. Siham, Rabah's wife, said, "I am often woken up by his severe coughing. I fear that I am going to lose him one of these days." A woman called Shuruq recently gave birth to a girl at Hilal Hospital in Rafah, Gaza's southernmost city. The baby, named Samar, had a dangerously high temperature when she was just 1 week old. Shuruq said, "I rushed to my neighbor carrying Samar in my arms. I begged him to take us to hospital in his taxi. Samar lost consciousness on the way to the hospital. She has been receiving oxygen treatment since then. She has a lung infection and her life is at serious risk." Shuruq believes that her daughter's health condition is the result of being exposed to polluted air during pregnancy. After being uprooted from her home, she lived in a tent to the west of Khan Yunis city. Much waste was dumped in the surrounding area, particularly after an official landfill was destroyed. Shuruq said, "I always breathed air contaminated with harmful substances when the waste was being burnt. The sky was full of gray smoke all the day." According to Al Jazeera English, from polluted water supplies to toxic smoke-filled air from burning buildings and bodies, every aspect of life in Gaza is now filled with some form of pollution. Nada Al-Majdalani, the Ramallah-based Palestine director for EcoPeace Middle East, told Al Jazeera, "On the ground, this war has destroyed every aspect of Gaza's environment. Gaza has been under an Israeli siege for 16 years, with the Zionist regime authorities holding the switch to, among other things, dependable access to fuel and power in the enclave. As a result, the people of Gaza turn significantly to solar energy to power their homes." Majdalani said, "Gazans have been climate adaptive and some 60% of their energy would come from solar power. But the Zionist regime's bombing has damaged or destroyed thousands of buildings, many of which were roofed with solar panels." She said, "Destroying the solar panels is not only targeting the well-being of people, it's diminishing the efforts of Gazans in taking climate adaptation and measures to secure clean energy. These solar installations now lay the rubble, with buildings destroyed, setting back Gaza's climate change efforts. This war, like others before it, requires vast quantities of fossil fuel, leading to excessive carbon emissions and pollutants in the environment. Earlier reports suggest 25,000 tons of munitions were dropped on Gaza in the first few weeks of the war. The carbon emissions from this would equate with the annual energy use of approximately 2,300 homes, or the annual greenhouse gas (GHG) emissions from approximately 4,600 passenger vehicles. The world's military forces also use fossil fuels to operate aircraft, tanks, and weapons, accounting for approximately 5.5% of global emissions. The figure could be higher, as the forces are not bound to report their carbon emissions, as it may undermine their security. We're told Al Jazeera, methodologies to count emissions from conflicts are in their infancy.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asl zinda ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned. In order to control our sexual desire, we must practice short-term and long-term self-accounting. This means to promise Allah not to commit a sin for a day, and if we did so, we compensate for that with a good action or helping others. If we repeat practicing self-accounting and we stop sinning for several days and we continue it to 40 days, then it becomes a habit for us.
ف
فکر و خیال شما مواظب باشه. گاهی موقع آدم چشمش مواظبه، چشمش حرام نمیبینه، اما فکر و خیالش خدای نکرده هرزه.
Beside eyes and ears, we must be careful about our thoughts and imagination too. This means that we must not even let satanic thoughts or imaginations enter our mind and soul. This is because even thinking about a sin without doing the very act of sinning prepares the ground for doing it in the near future. Thinking about a sin is like making fire in a white house and gradually blackening the white color of the house. Thinking about a sin also darkens the soul in a gradual manner. Thank you very much, dear listeners of Arab English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website parstoday.ir Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو ذا الرحمن.
Allah
هو ذا المنان.
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, brothers and sisters of Islam all across the world. Welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani, an Islamic scholar and researcher of the Islamic House of Qom, is present in today's program to answer questions regarding Islamic beliefs. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, we know that we are living in a modern world with such developments, you know, artificial intelligence, modern industrialized world, modernity all across the world in the 21st century. Now, the people might ask how your religion, Islam, which belongs to 14th century ago, more than 1,400 years ago, can help the people in this modern world. Isn't it a little bit of the oldest or old version of religion for new modern century or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we should clarify this very important point that nature of man, nature of mankind never changes.
Yes.
We have always the same nature.
Yes.
The basic, or let's say the fundamental desires of the mankind are always the same.
That's right.
They never changes. That is why the kind of natural, let's say, demands or expectations of the people are always the same. And the basic needs of the people are always the same, based on which the prosperity, happiness is always something the same, not different. And then the question is that the main, let's say, concerns of the people, the main questions, the main ideas, or the main principles of the ideologies that can provide us with prosperity, with happiness, does it change? Of course, it never changes. They are always the same.
That's why.
If a religion, if a school of thought deals with these kind of basic fundamental questions or issues or problems of the mankind, that would always remain alive.
That's right.
It never, we can say, get, for example, outdated. That is always available, that is always able to solve the problems of the mankind, because the main problems are always the same. So that's why if we go back to the history of mankind from the time of Adam and Eve, alayhi salam, to the time of Noah, time of Musa, Isa, alayhi salatu wassalam.
Yes.
We see that the whole Quran is really nice and beautiful, that Quran introduces all of them as Muslim.
Yes.
Because Muslim is the one who should submit to will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
Will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always there. If the one who submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then of course he has to apply certain kind of rulings in his own life, which never changes.
Yes.
That is why basically or fundamentally or essentially, we can say that since Islam deals with the main basic and fundamental concerns,
yes,
problems of the people, of the,
yes,
mankind, then of course it would have response always to the questions or to the problems of the mankind.
And
makes
better,
no difference, yes.
That's right. And it's better to say that a religion like Islam is mainly concerned and tackles mainly the fitrah, mm-hmm, of the human beings rather,
yes,
than the tabia.
Mm-hmm.
This is,
yes,
the tabia or the nature that changes, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
All around the world. For example, during different centuries, we could see different developments which took place in the physical world. But what about the fitrah of the human being and the soul aspect? Does it change or not? It,
yeah,
must not change. It is the same, isn't,
yeah,
it?
Yeah, of course. For fitrah, it's difficult to find a good equivalent, but in English we can say like nature, you,
yes,
know?
Innate, but nature is better
said. Innate nature, yeah, it would be said. But
because it's different from tabia.
Yeah, it would be misunderstood by some people that,
yes,
of course, again, you use nature. Innate nature, or let's say something which is what we can say essential to the,
yes,
nature of the mankind. Yeah,
yes,
that is. This fitra, al-waladu yuladu ala al-fitra, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that then abawahu yuhawidanahu wa yunassaranahu, says that this tawheedi fitra, or let's say monotheistic kind of nature, innate nature of the man is always there with man when he is born. But the problem is that the environment, the surrounding, the society, the culture, the civilization, they will change the mindset of the,
yes,
people.
That's right.
And also in the Holy Quran, it is said that fitrat Allah allati fatara an-nasa alayha. This fitra is mentioned in the Holy Quran that it is ilahi fitra, it is the divinely fitra with mankind.
That's right. Okay.
So since this fitra is always ilahi, is like divine kind of fitra,
yes,
that is why the main demands, the main needs, the main,
yes,
problems, the main questions, the main challenges of this fitra is also always the same. So that's why if a religion deals with this kind of,
yes,
natural or fitri kind of things,
mm-hmm,
then of course it would have always answer to the questions of the people. It makes
that's
no,
right,
difference whether it's in modern time,
yes,
or the ancient time or the medieval one. always it would have something or have a say.
And is it true at all to say that a religion like Islam or Christianity might have answer to all the, for example, modern development and scientific developments of a society?
Yusuf, first of all, it's better to say that Islam or the divine religions should have answer and respond to those kind of needs of the man which enhance, which perfect, which improve mankind. You know, the perfection is important. Now, the question is that what is perfection? How can one perfect himself? You know, what is the steps towards perfection, we can say? Yes. If we cannot define and clarify the perfection, then of course we would misunderstand the religion or the teachings of divinely, let's say, religions.
Yes.
That's why from the Islamic perspective, from the religious perspective, perfection is to attain, to achieve closeness or nearness to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
This is perfection. This is the final objective and purpose of our life. Then, if that is the case, then all the things that are related to this perfection should be answered by religion. But those things which are irrelevant to this kind of perfection or perfectionism, then of course it is not the duty or the responsibility of the prophets, imams, or religion to respond to those kind of things.
Yes.
So that's why whatever is related to this perfection of the mankind, which is nearness and closeness to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever thing that can guide mankind, that help mankind to guide towards that, let's say, right path towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that should be explained, that should be responded by the religion.
That's right.
But the rest of the things, there's no need. Though, even we can say that Imam and Prophet, they are able to answer those kind of questions as well, but it's not their duty, it's not their responsibility.
This is what some of the researchers have done about the scientific discoveries of the Holy Quran, and they find really fascinating truth. But as all the exegetes and mufassirin of the Quran said, the Quran is the book of guidance rather than a book of science.
Exactly.
Do not look for scientific developments or the answer to your queries regarding physical world discoveries in the Quran.
Exactly, because sometimes, you know, some things might wrongly or mistakenly be considered as perfection, while it's reality, it's not perfection.
Yes.
It would be scientific issues, but the question is that can it help mankind to perfect or no? We can say animalize the human being sometimes.
Yes.
This is
yes.
also the very important question.
Yes.
Every kind of improvement in scientific studies cannot be a kind of perfection. Sometimes they are disastrous.
Yes.
That we should stay away from those kind of things.
Okay.
Yes.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
And through the Holy Quran and the light of Islam, the Muslim scientists could find so many discoveries, you know, when you take a look at the philosophers, the Hukama, Ibn al-Haytham, Averroes, al-Mas'udi, you know, al-Khwarizmi, and just look at the golden age of Islam. They had all the light of Islam in their hearts, and they could find so many ways into the world of science and discoveries, you know. On the shoulders of whom the modern science and discoveries are put. The golden age of Islam had so many things, you know, and the Muslim scientists, using and benefiting from the light of Islam, could found, we can say, the basis for the modern development in the modern world.
Yes, of course.
So it is possible that a person is religious, benefits from the teachings of Islam, at the same time helps answering the questions on science or discoveries.
Yes, of course. If you go back to the history of Islam, not only Islam, the history of the whole world, we see that we have Dark Age, which is the medieval and the West.
Yes.
And that Dark Age, which starts from the 5th century to the 15th century.
Yes.
In this time, you find no university, no madrasa, no seminary, no scientist, no scholar, no any kind of scientific improvements in the Western, let's say, countries in the Western civilization. This is called Dark Age or the Medieval. What happened to this medieval, what happened to this Dark Age to become Enlightened Age? Yes. It was because of the Islam.
Yes.
It was because of the Muslim thinkers, Muslim scientists. As you rightly mentioned, many discoveries made by the Muslim scholars, Muslim scientists. It was Muslims who trained the Europeans, you know. It was Islamic seminaries in Egypt and, let's say, Baghdad and, let's say, Anatolia and many other, let's say, Islamic areas, Islamic lands, in which the students of European countries came and learned lots of things from Muslims.
Yes.
And then the first madrasas, the first seminaries, the first, let's say, universities that was established after, for example, Al-Azhar, after the Nizamiyya Baghdad, after the many other Islamic seminaries,
Dar al-Hikmah. Yes.
After these, they actually, Europeans copied the systems, the methods of teaching, the methods of learning, all the things from the Islamic seminaries.
Yes.
And they were the students of these seminaries, and then they trained by the Muslim scholars. It paved the ground for the development of the Western societies.
Okay.
This was the role of Islam. As you rightly mentioned, all these Islamic scientists, Islamic Muslim scholars, they were making use of the Quran, Riwayat, Ahadith. Actually, they made use of all the Islamic teachings, Islamic doctrines. Islam actually improved them.
That's right.
And then they improved the Western societies.
That's
and
right.
Finally, we have this modern civilization.
Okay. But all in all, as we said, the religion of Islam and the Holy Quran are mainly concerned with the concept of the soul and the fitrah of the human being rather than the physical body. So they invest on the other world rather than this world. So it's better to refer to them for guidance and not, we can say, answering maybe to religious, to scientific questions. Thank you very much, Sheikh, for your nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you.
Thank you very much. You're welcome.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. We again do supplicate to Allah to hasten the reappearance of Imam Asr, Ajalallah, Inshallah. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
In the limelight.
That the West did nothing after the ICJ ruling on the Zionist regime genocide and yet defunded aid to starving Palestinians in Gaza after unproved Israeli regime accusations tells you everything you need to know. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East I wrote, the world's inconsistencies towards the ongoing West Asia region crisis were laid bare recently. In response to the International Court of Justice ruling that the Israeli government had a case to answer on charges brought forward by the South African government on genocide, there was no action. However, within hours of unverified Israeli regime allegations that 12 out of 30,000 employees at the United Nations Relief and Works Agency for Palestinian Refugees, UNRWA, were involved in the October 7th events on southern Israel, the U.S. State Department announced that it was pausing funding to the UN aid body, despite a lack of concrete evidence or an independent investigation. In fact, the British broadcaster Channel 4 disclosed that from the Zionist regime's dossier they had seen, there was no supporting evidence to prove the allegations made against UNRWA staff.